So you may have noticed that I did something a little different with communion. You all know I'm on a journey of discovering how the church, especially the early church, flowed and moved and functioned. And so one of the practices in almost all the major traditions of the faith do what is called the epiclesis. And the epiclesis is the prayer in which you invoke Holy Spirit upon the sacrament, upon the Holy Eucharist. And it's practiced, yes, in Catholicism, but also among the Anglicans, the Protestants, the Lutherans, the Methodists. So it's not uncommon, but it was something I had not really thought about. But if you think about Jesus when he's baptized, right, he comes out of the water, the body of Christ, he is the living Christ, and the Spirit descends upon him as his ministry is released, which is basically Jesus being poured out for the world. So when we think about what communion is, it is that aspect of where Jesus, through the setting in of communion or the Last Supper or the First Supper, depending on how you see it, reminds us that we are to constantly be broken and handed out to the world. We break him and consume and drink, and now we become the offering to the world, to serve the world as Jesus did, to be in the world as Jesus did. So we will begin to practice that, just to give you an explanation of what else shifted. and so as you remember, we are celebrating Eastertide for the next 6 weeks leading up to Pentecost, right? We learned that our brothers and sisters in the faith, they celebrate Easter not as one day, but as 6 weeks. That Easter is 6 weeks, and they, for those 6 weeks, are saying, he is risen, he is alive, and happy Easter, happy Resurrection Day for those 6 weeks. We tend to make Easter one Sunday a year, check it off the box, and now we move on to look forward to the next holiday, Mother's Day, Father's Day, Memorial Day, picnics, barbecues, 4th of July, vacations, and we just keep everything moving. But they were this church calendar, it was created because it reminds us of seasons, right? The whole world is ordered by seasons. Whether you know it or not, even your life is ordered by seasons. It ebbs and they flow. We have seasons where things feel like everything is dying and drying up, and then we have seasons of fruitfulness. And so what the church calendar does is it reminds us of the seasons that life is, but it also reminds us of the seasons of Christ's coming. Christ comes as a babe and takes on our form, and he brings to us a revelation of a new way to be human. And then he calls us to follow him. And as we walk through Lent, we realize that that following him isn't just to the mountaintops. It isn't just the walking on water. There's a following him that eventually leads to Golgotha. There's a following him that leads us to the place of crucifixion. Now, I'm not talking about you literally shedding your blood, but what I am talking about is that shedding of self-sufficiency, that shedding of ego, that shedding of I know better, I know the way to go, that shedding of God, I'm on this journey, come and make a way for me. This is the way I want to go. Can you move it all out of the way instead of following him? The beauty of Jesus's walk and his life is that it doesn't end at the cross, right? There's resurrection. And so we now are living in this place of resurrection and a constant awareness. And it's called Lent because it's the lengthening of days, right? And so as we are in this season, everything's coming alive. Everything around you, right? The flowers are busting up out of the earth, out of the decay of the winter and the decay of the leaves that are on the ground. Suddenly crocuses and irises and daffodils. What was brown is beginning to come alive with tinges of green, and grass is growing. It now needs to be cut. Trees that were budding are now full of leaves. And so everything around us is coming to life. And so over those 6 weeks, we're reminded that we in Christ are still coming to life. We're still coming into the resurrection. And so Easter tide allows us to continue that until the day of Pentecost, in which we celebrate now not only the new life we've received, but the birth of the church. This new entity that now exists as the body in the earth, our head seated in heaven, and we getting to be his hands, his feet, his eyes, his heart, his mind, his life in the earth. We get to be not just people waiting to get to the sweet by and by, but we get to be Jesus in the earth now because of the resurrection. And Pentecost reminds us we have a commission. We have a mission. We have a purpose. And that mission and that purpose is not just because somebody has a microphone every Sunday, like I do. It's your mission. And I think today's message is going to help us see this in a whole new way. And I'm looking forward to Pentecost, because on Pentecost, we're going to celebrate the coming of Holy Spirit. But I'm also going to be commissioning every one of you for the work of ministry. Not a title, but to remind you that you are ministers of the gospel. That my position is to train you to do the work. And so we've done some hard work over Lent. We've done some hard work because during Lent, what's happening? We're also dealing with emotionally healthy spirituality. We're being called to grow up. Now, in this Eastertide journey, we're being called to live in healthy relationship. And let me tell you something. It's easy to be holy alone. Sorry, my pants are falling down. It's easy to be holy alone, sanctified, set apart, because you set yourself apart. Ain't nobody by me. Ain't nobody going to bother me. But Jesus put us in the middle of people. Suddenly what's in me begins to be revealed. Because see, when I'm sitting alone, I'm with my favorite person. Me. Because I think like me. I like what I like. I don't like what I don't like. I just get to have it all my way. I have the temperature the way I want. I can wear what I want, not wear what I don't want. I don't have to please anything, anybody. But the moment I step outside of 208, I now enter the world of other, which is where we're supposed to be. Right? That's your ministry. Among the other, to the other. To like that prophetic word that Jesus released, the Father showed me this morning, that Jesus revealed to me with the sea of people. This people coming out of the sea of humanity was the words he used. The only way we're going to get them is to love them. And the only way we can love them is to step outside our comfort zone. So with that in thought, tell me, what have the past 2 weeks been like? Have you been seeing or experiencing the resurrection in your life? Have you even thought about that? Have you even given thought about Easter in these past 2 weeks? Honestly, have we even been considering this thought of how am I experiencing resurrection today? Because resurrection is not just something we celebrate that he did. Remember, it's our story. Right? We died in him. We were buried in him. We rose in him. We ascended in him. It's our story. So am I only looking for resurrection in the sweet by and by of 1 Corinthians 15? Or am I looking for the resurrection here and now? It's like, Jay, you need to look for the resurrection of your brain. 100%. There's nothing, no reason to not hope and believe for that. If it doesn't, what do you lose? Any part of our bodies, any part of our lives, any part of our minds, our finances, our homes, our children, whatever it is, whatever we feel like we've lost, are we planting resurrection in the middle? Can we see resurrection in everything? Because that's now the predominant power. It's not darkness. No matter how dark it seems, no matter how much it may appear to prevail in times and seasons, it's only a season, because the one who is prevailing, has prevailed, and will always prevail is still seated, ruling, and now wants us to understand his prevailing is ours, so that we can shift and move things out of the way. A diagnosis does not mean it has to stand. A proclamation does not mean it has to remain. See, Jesus, or the Father, spoke to Jeremiah, and he said, there are things you need to tear down, and there are things you need to build up. There are things you've got to pluck up, and things you got to plant. So some may be wondering, what would that even look like in my daily life? I'm asking because 2 weeks ago, we celebrated that tomb was empty. The stone was rolled away. Jesus had left the building. And now we're in the midst of the story of how he's appearing to his disciples in the same way that Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 of all the times Jesus appeared, whether it was just to Peter or if it was to the 500 all at once, Paul testifies. See, we're now living in the resurrection appearing. Where is the resurrection appearing? Where's the resurrection appearing in your day? In your family, in your body, in your mind. We are living in his manifesting. We're living in him continuing to come. The parousia is not just the day he comes on a white horse out of the sky and slays the world and takes us out. It's to understand that he keeps coming. He is coming and he keeps coming. He keeps coming to us. He keeps coming through us. He keeps coming to the world until ultimately there will be a day when all things are reconciled to him, and the sheep and the goat and all of those things will happen. But until then, we are the revelation of Christ's coming into the earth. So I have such a violent disgust toward the things that I see happening in church with spiritual abuse and abuse of power and control and manipulation and robbery and stealing money and stealing people's times and stripping their families. It makes me so angry, because who we're supposed to be is a reflection of this one who comes to heal the world. So where's resurrection? See, I believe one of the places that I'm determined to see resurrection is in the church. Because the church was never meant to be a tomb. As the Holy Spirit spoke to me years ago, I never made my church to be a tomb where the gifted and the talented and the anointed and the powerful, where my gifts come and gather to die. No, my church was to always be a womb so that what gathers can be birthed out. The church is not a tomb, it's a womb. So has our Lenten journey made a difference in this continuing walk of life that we're in? Are you more alive now than you were 8 weeks ago, 10 weeks ago, 12 weeks ago? Because we should be. We should be more alive. We should be thriving. Under the revelation, out of the revelation of what has come to us in Christ. And we are alive in him, resurrected in him, seated in him, alive unto him. Yes, a royal priesthood and a holy nation designed for what? To reveal to the world lost in darkness, come and see the goodness of the Lord. Are you more alive now than you were a year ago, 2 years ago? Are you willing to at least be more alive next week than you are this week? As we weigh the word the Lord has given me today. See, are you experiencing his resurrected life? Are we even seeking ways to experience resurrection? Because that's our experience. That's our life. His resurrection is our resurrection. What a difference is the resurrection? What difference is the resurrection, forgive me, making in your life today? What difference will resurrection make in your life tomorrow? What difference will resurrection make tonight, today, the drive home, in the midst of the traffic beginning? One thing we can each do as we think about this lengthening of days, this Lenten, or the end of the Lenten, but of spring continuing to produce and bring us to the place of fullness of summer. Each and every one of us can gaze out at creation and watch resurrection all around us. Watch flowers continue to bloom. Watch buds continue to unfold. Watch as birds build nests and prepare to bring forth life. If you can't see resurrection anywhere in you, anywhere in your home, look at what God is doing. And may it remind you of the sparrows that can't fall to the ground without him knowing. May it remind you of the lilies, that even Solomon isn't as dressed as beautifully. May it remind you that you'll never be hungry, never forsaken. May this birthing of this kind of life remind you that what Christ has done, this season reminds us, is that it brings forth new life. And so let your hearts contemplate that this week. Consider this thought. What is coming alive around me until you can consider what is coming alive in me? So let's move to our lesson this week. Last week when we finished, we were at the end of chapter 20, and this was where Jesus had risen, and then he began to appear to his disciples, right? So he came to the locked room. Thomas wasn't there. And then he appears again, and now chapter 21 goes into his third appearing in the Gospel of John. So we'll start in John 21 and read 1 through 14. John 21, 1 through 14. I will be reading from the New American Standard Bible, so it may be a little different than some of your versions. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "Well, we'll also come with you." They went out, they got in the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And so Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" And they answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat, and you will find a catch." So they cast, and then they were not able to haul in because of the great number of fish. And therefore the disciple whom Jesus loved says to Peter, "It's the Lord." And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples, they came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish with which you have now caught." And Simon Peter went up and he drew the net to the land full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples ventured to question him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. So Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he had finished, manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Amen. Amen. So Lord, may you add your word, add wisdom to your word. So we're actually going to be camping out in chapter 21 for the next 3 weeks. There's so much imagery, so much happening, so much unfolding, so much prophetic, so much revelation and wisdom that we need in this season of Eastertide as we're looking toward the Pentecost, the coming of the Holy Spirit and the birth of his church. There's so much here. Now, one of the things, I don't know about you, but this first verse really stood out to me when it says that he manifested himself in this way. In this way. Wonder, why would John? Now, John, particularly my beloved John, does nothing by mistake or accident. He is a prophetic writer. He writes with intention and fills it with imagery, multifaceted imagery. He writes like the way Isaiah and Ezekiel did. As a matter of fact, John's book of Revelation is very much a mirror of Ezekiel. And so you see this dimension in the prophetic, even in this gospel. Though it's a testimony, Jesus is pictured to us in a multiple ways, in multiple times, in multiple seasons through John, revealing his godlikeness, but also his humanity, revealing to us, this is how we are better humans, because we have this good God. It's why he told us at the end of chapter 20, right, that I wrote all of these things that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And so now we have more of this story about believing this is the Son of God. He manifested himself this way. Now, it's interesting because if you remember when he first manifested, he shows up. In the upper room, they're behind locked doors. They're afraid. Jesus just, it says he comes into the room. We don't know if he manifested, walked through the wall. You know, the story has been told multiple ways, but somehow he's in a locked room and he just manifests. And suddenly, once he shows them the wounds, they know who it is and they rejoice. Thomas later hears the story, and Thomas says, you know what, until I experience what you experienced, I'm not going to believe. So Thomas is with them gathered somewhere, and Jesus again manifests. And his first thing is, Thomas, would you put your fingers in my wounds and your fist in my side? So Jesus comes, and remember, he tells them constantly, peace be unto you. First, it's the peace that they are not to fear. Don't fear the Jews. Don't fear me as I walk into the room like you did when I was walking on the water. Remember? Fear not. So he tells them, he's calming their personal fears. Then the next peace be unto you in that chapter, if you remember, is Jesus shows him his wounds and says, peace be still, because as the Father sent me, I send you. And we talked last week about how we miss the reality that what he is saying is that when he sends us, he reminds us there's a wounding. There's a place of sacrifice in going in his name. But we have the peace of God to not fear, to be at peace, and to know that he is with us. Then he gives us the next peace, in which he is speaking about the peace that is even broader than them. And so now we find ourselves in these places of, and after these appearings, he's dealing with fear, but now suddenly Jesus is here, and this is a new way, because suddenly Simon, Peter, and Thomas, and Nathaniel, and John, and James, they're not behind closed doors. Do you get that? They're not behind a locked door now in chapter 21. So when Jesus spoke peace, they got the peace. When he breathed upon them the Holy Spirit, they received that Holy Spirit. Suddenly they weren't afraid of the Jews anymore. So they did leave, Israel or Jerusalem, but they went back into their cities. They went back to where they came from. Now, a lot of sermons get done on how this was a lack of faith and they were filled with fear because they were fishing at night. It was not uncommon for them to fish at night. To not be under the hot sun of the desert. Now, they were hiding in Jerusalem. Everyone knew where they lived because they would say, are you not the Galilean? Are you not this? So if they were really hiding out of fear, why would they go where they are known. So Peter does what Peter knows. Peter fishes. See, so many of us think that to do the will of God, it's got to be full-time ministry, 24/7, living by faith, moving in the church, and being at conferences. That's the only work of the ministry. But what this scripture is doing, what if the way to see this scripture, let's say it that way, what if it's really to see that ministry is in what we do? Where we find ourselves every single day. What if what he's trying to reveal to us in this passage is that it is while they're fishing, while they're doing what they know, while they're making their living, while they're doing their business in this world, Jesus shows up and manifests and says, children, have you any fish? What if the reality of what we're seeing here is that it doesn't matter where he finds us? The question is, wherever we are, can we find him? Because they did not know it was him until he called out, children, do you have any fish? And John always knew his voice and said, Peter, it's the Lord. And Peter does what Peter always does. He just acts. It says upon hearing, he don't even know for sure it's Jesus yet. It says upon hearing, he threw himself in the water. That's Peter. That has always been Peter. John, always in contemplation and waiting, seeing, hearing, knowing, but not moving quickly. See, the kingdom needs both. We need those who just hear and go. And we need those who are willing to be contemplative. We need the Mary and the Martha. We need the Johns and the Peters. And so here we are in this moment. Now that word, before I continue on, that word there manifests himself in this way. Manifested is the Greek word phanero. Phanero, that's how you say it, phanero. I actually listened to how to pronounce this word. It's Strong's number 5319. And it's derived from the Greek word false, where we get the word photo or light. And it means to illume, to make manifest, visible, to make plain, to open to one's view, to become apparent or graspable. So it says here that that Jesus made himself graspable again to the disciples as he manifested, or he grasped, he allowed them to grasp him, but now it's in another way. Not the same way. He didn't appear to them the same way he did in the room. He's appearing to them in another way. See, there's a way Jesus comes to us when we're in fear, and there's a way that he comes to us when we are not. There's a way that he shows up in the everyday that we may miss. So often people say, yes, like when everything is hard and life is falling apart, I'm all there. I'm with him. I'm praying. It's when life is good that I have a hard time praying and staying focused and doing what I know I need to do. It's when things are good. Most of us in Western culture can say that. Not every culture has a whole lot of time that's good. Some cultures, every day is the struggle. And so we have to understand that Jesus has to appear to us differently in those times and seasons. It's apparent that for John, this was a different appearing, a different way that he was revealing himself. So we need to pay close attention to that. So when we look at verses 2 and 3, we know that the 7 disciples, 5 of whom are named. Now, what's interesting about the 5 who are named is that all 5 of them come from Galilee. John and James and Peter, they actually worked together as fishermen on the Sea of Galilee in Galilee. Jesus meets them, right? And they're fishing and he says, come and follow me. We hear that in Luke, but Matthew gives us a clearer picture that they're actually, Peter's actually on the boat and Jesus says, hey, will you let us out to shore? Let us out to the shore a little bit. And he speaks and then he tells Peter, here, go out deeper and catch your fish. And Peter says, sir, we fished all night. And Jesus says, do what I say. And Peter throws the net. He says, but Peter says, well, we did, but I'll do what you say, reluctantly. So Peter lets down his nets. And when Peter pulls, this is Matthew 5. So when Peter pulls the nets out, they are so full of fish that the nets begin to tear. And he has to call the other boat, which is John and James, because they're partners, these both boats. So John and James are coming and they get next to Peter and they fill their boats with these fish. So full, it says, that they were about to sink. Who knows who would think that they would remember that last fishing trip with Jesus? But it's interesting because this time the nets don't tear. And this time they don't fill the boat with them. They drag the net to the shore. Something's different. That time Jesus was with them in the boat. This time they're in the boat and Jesus is on the shore. Because not only is Jesus manifesting to them in a different way, they have to understand Jesus now exists in a different way. Jesus was with them for 3 years in the boat ministry. Boats represent ministry. Jesus was in it with them. But there was a time. There was a fresh calling. This time the calling won't be Jesus is in the boat when he calls them to do the work of the ministry. Now they have to understand that Jesus is in another place, but his voice is still telling them what to do. They just have to listen. And it's interesting because later in that passage, it goes on to tell us that what they brought in was 153 fish. And so St. Jerome, who was the writer of the Vulgate Bible, right? He was the first one to put the Bible in Latin. He says at the time in commentary on this, that there was 153 species of fish in the Galilee. And so the reason they say 153, he believes, now this is an early church father, he believes it's because it was a representation for Jesus to tell them that every species, every kind, every human being, reflecting back, right, to Matthew 5:47, where Jesus compares the kingdom to a dragnet or a great fishing net that brings in every kind into the kingdom and gathers them all together and separates them in the good and the bad. And so all of these things, you know, these are all happening at the same time. We tend to read the story and miss the revelation. But he's given us revelation. See, now the ministry isn't with Jesus in the boat. Now it is, how do you get everything Jesus is while being in the boat alone? How do you hear his voice when he's not right there? How do you see him and know he's manifesting even if you don't recognize him right away? John wanted us to pay very close attention to how he's manifesting now. Because you have to understand, in the same way that they were now without him, we were too. We are too, not in the sense that we don't have his spirit and he is with us, but we don't get to touch him. We don't get to feel him. We won't get to have him sitting in the boat and say, hey, drop it on that side. We have to hear him in the midst of the work. We have to hear him in the midst of failure. Because you have to remember, it says that they had fished all night and the nets were empty. They'd caught nothing. They had been in the night. Now the light is dawning. Darkness is breaking because it's giving way to the sun. They are standing on the shore. Jesus speaks to his disciples. He tells them to cast it over. It's another imagery to think about. So here we have this recommissioning, and I'll get to Peter next week. because the first part of the chapter is about discipleship. It's about ministry. It's about the church call. And then the second part is about Peter's restoration. And it's also about leaders in the church. And so what we see here is in this idea that the boats represent the church. The boat they're in, the disciples are in it. That's a picture of us. We're in the church. We're not because it's a building, but because we're a vessel. We are the living vessel. The boat is a vessel that moves and rises and falls and rests and works. And it's a picture of what the church is. But the church is a vessel that is constantly moving, constantly fishing, constantly casting the net. That is her purpose. That's how God created her to exist in the earth. Unfortunately, what we did was we beached the boat and tried to fish with a pole. When we're called to be in the midst of the sea of humanity, casting the dragnet of the kingdom, reminding us that if we seek first the kingdom of God, all things will be added unto us. And see, now the beauty is that Jesus isn't on the rocky boat with us. No, see, he's standing on the solid shore. He is now the beacon of light. He is the place that we are getting to. So we know that those who build their lives on his teaching are building their lives on the solid foundation. But see, in the waves of humanity out there in the lake that he gave me the vision, in that sea of humanity, anything can happen at any time. But on the shore where Jesus stands, it is immovable. It is unshiftable. And he becomes the lighthouse and the beacon that we, the church, look to for direction, for bringing us in, how to bring them in. We look to him to know how to work the sea. But we can't work it beached. We got to be in the boat. We've got to be understanding that we are the vessel that God is using to gather for his kingdom. It's not the building. It's not the boat. It's the prophetic imagery of being a vessel, a living, breathing organism vessel that God has poured his spirit into, to be the living, breathing representative of Jesus in the earth, to be his theophany now before the world that says, look how good our Father is. So much imagery. Peter, James, and John, called by Jesus in these very same waters, in this very same moment. 3 years ago, he calls them, come and I will make you fishers of men. And so now here he is again, calling them out of the sea of humanity and saying, listen, you've got to go back and become a fisher of men again. But there's something I've got to do. I've got to get you all to see me and hear me in a new way, because I'm going to manifest to you. You're going to hear me as well, but it's going to be different. So I need you to hear, know, and understand. And so we see the prophetic of John. We see that need of the prophetic voice, the prophetic ear to hear what Jesus is doing. We see the need of Peter, the needs for Peters that are adventurous and ready to go, full of zeal, unhindered, and just pursue what God has called them and to pursue him at any cost to themselves. We see the imagery of what is needed. We see Thomas in the boat, who will tend to be a doubter. There will always be doubters in the vessel about what you do. But we see John and James, the prophets, the lovers. We see Nathaniel representing to me the teacher. These five remind me of the fivefold gifts. Nathaniel, who Jesus, when he called him, said, behold, an Israelite who comes with no deceit. He's a carrier of truth. That's a teacher for me. And then they're all apostles who are foundation layers. And then he calls Peter and says, you will be a shepherd. And he restores him later, and we'll get to that. But we have to see all of these types and shadows and imagery that the Lord is presenting to us so that we can learn what he is speaking. Peter throwing himself into the water, the same way he threw himself into the tomb at the resurrection. Always running ahead of himself. Always allowing his heart to lead him. John waiting for the voice first. And we're needed in both aspects. We must be both Mary's and Martha's. How Peter must have thought about his the words to Jesus. I'm sorry, the words Jesus spoke to him. When he called him on the water. See, he didn't ask this time, "Bid me to come, Master." He just threw himself in the water. And I'm sure he had to remember the words going through his mind as Jesus speaks to him from afar, the same way he had come to them on the boat, that Peter had to be reminded of the words, "O ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" The net full reminds us of the teaching Jesus did on the Sermon on the Mount. That is in 5:47, the dragnet. So often this passage is taught and we hear about their lack of faith and going back to the world. But there is another side. What if the danger in going fishing and doing what they do as a profession? What if the real danger was not that they had returned to the boat, not that they had returned to fishing, but that they didn't see Jesus in the midst of it? What if the real issue was that they did not know who was calling to them because they were so busy and frustrated? They had been working all night and had not gotten what they had gotten, what they had come for. What if Jesus is reminding us here that he called us in the middle of life, just like he called them, but he will continue to manifest to us, not just in a building, but where we are? What if it's a reminder that he wants to speak to us in ordinary times, through ordinary things, in the midst of ordinary duties? What if Jesus wants us to see that right in the middle of work, right in the middle of shopping, right in the middle of mowing the grass and changing diapers, cleaning the house and washing dishes? What if right in the middle of driving my car, right in the middle of a doctor's appointment is where he wants to manifest? What if it's right in the middle of my everyday boring life that he wants to speak? Would I see him and would I know him, or would I be too busy? Maybe we're so busy we don't even recognize him standing on the solid shore bidding us to come. Maybe we're so caught up in what we think we're supposed to be doing and what we even think God's called us to do that we're really adrift on the sea of life, not actually doing what he's called us to do, but doing everything in our own sufficiency, out of our own self-sufficiency and our own strength. And so because we're so reliant on ourselves, we can't hear the other. We can't see the new. We can't see this way he manifests because we're still looking for him at the front of a church, behind a mic, in the laying on of hands, or the slaying of someone. Because we're still looking for the holy moment instead of understanding, as a believer, I am holy. That every bit of my work is sacrament. Everything I do is sacramental, not just the communion that I give, but it is sacramental to have self-care, that it is sacramental to care for my family and to provide for my family, that with God, he doesn't separate it. That's why in the garden, when you were created, the first thing he had you do was work. Be fruitful and multiply. Work is not a curse. It's part of what we've been called to do. But in the midst, can we eat of the tree of life? That is the real question. That's where Adam and Eve failed. They relied on their own strength. They partook of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. See, often like the disciples, we find ourselves doing all we know to do, working our hands to the bone, working until every bit of energy is expended, working our absolute hardest through the darkest times, only to come up empty. You ever feel that way? Nothing I do is enough. Nothing I do matters. Doesn't matter what I try to do. God just likes other people better than me. Twice we recall that they come up with empty nets. Twice we've heard of the nets in Matthew and the nets in John, in which those nets were empty. I also think about Mary at the wedding of Canaan. It was the jars that ran empty. See, it's what we have to understand is sometimes even we feel empty. We work and it feels empty. We serve and it feels empty. We do and do and do for our family and it feels empty. It comes up because a lot of times we're doing things because of what we hope we're going to get, instead of because of who we are giving all that we got, which is what Jesus taught us, self-sacrificing lives. See, it wasn't until that wine ran out, it wasn't until the boats were empty, it wasn't until the nets were empty that Christ could even fill them. Sometimes we have to understand that there must be an emptying of myself. See, it's not only just that sometimes I feel like my work and everything that I do, and when I say work, I'm not just talking about your 9 to 5. I'm talking about life is work. It is work to be married. It is work to take care of a home. It is work to pay your bills. That's what I'm talking about. And so we have to understand is that our work many times is going to come up empty. But the worst part is when we come up empty. When we come up feeling empty. That we've done and done and given and we still feel empty. But see, that's exactly where he shows up. When we've exhausted all of our means, all of our capacity, exhausted all of our strength, come to the end of our own selves, you see, whether it was jars or boats or nets or even ourselves, these things can't be filled until they're empty. Until the lesser wine was gone, until the nets were pulled up empty, they couldn't be filled. And until we come to the end of ourselves, until we accept the limits of our self-sufficiency, we can't be filled by him. And if we are not filled by him, we won't know the voice calling in the distance or the face manifesting right in front of us. Because we don't know that Jesus looked the way Jesus had always looked. Doesn't say. Each time it was the marks that made him identify. Each time it was his voice speaking their name or calling them children, which is a word of endearment from a rabbi or a teacher. It wasn't a curse. Some people say, well, it meant they were immature. No, that's not what he's saying. It is out of a place of endearment. He's actually, to me, making more of a statement than asking a question. He knows they don't have any fish. That's why he's already got them on the fire. And interesting, because it makes note, John makes note that he had a charcoal fire. Where's the other time you remember speaking of a charcoal fire? Good Friday, we read about Peter warming himself on his third denial over a charcoal fire. See, Jesus is taking us somewhere. He's bringing us with Peter to a place of restoration, a place of understanding, a place of breakthrough. See, there's no new wine until the jar is empty. There's no great fish until the nets are empty. There's no revelation of Jesus until the disciples have emptied themselves of their strength. So the question then becomes, are there jars that we need emptying in our lives? Things that are so full and so sufficient that we never even think about lack? Because we're so self-sufficient. We got money in the bank. We got cars that we can drive in. We got homes over our head. We got more clothes than we know what to do with. We got more shoes than we can wear in a month. Okay, that's me. But what I'm saying is there's so many places of sufficiency. When we don't feel good, we can shop. We don't like how we're feeling, we go eat. We don't like what's happening, we can just veg out on Netflix. We don't have to rely on him because our whole world has been established on comfort and ease and make things easy for me and pain-free for me. And the problem is that there are some places we can't see him until it's in our suffering or the suffering of another. There are ways Jesus will not show up without a prison, without a hungry child, without an orphan, without a widow. There are places that, if you all remember the sermon from a month ago, there are ways and means and places and faces of Jesus you will never see until you are with the broken and the hurting and the disenfranchised. See, it's easy to see Jesus seated as the king ruling all. But can you find Jesus in the beggar crawling on the ground? Can you find Jesus in the child molester? Can you find Jesus with them? Because he is there. But we have a way we like to see him. That we're comfortable seeing him. So the question is, are there jars in me that need to be emptied? Are there nets that I've abandoned? Are there nets that you've abandoned and laid aside because they came up empty just too many times? The miracle is the empty jar. The miracle is the nets that you have folded in the corner. The miracle is in the boat that is sitting on the sideline. That is where resurrection is. These are the places that he's going to be found. Not just in the midst of our fear that he shows up and brings peace. See, sometimes in the midst of our struggle, he shows up to stir our waters. See, sometimes in the midst of when things are good and I feel empowered and I got everything I want, he's going to show up in the midst of that and then stir the waters a little bit. Why? Because there's a new way he wants to manifest. There's a new thing he needs to hear us say. They had to work through the night. But see, the answer was found in the rising of the sun, not just the great light rising in the east, but the light of the world arriving on the scene, illuminating their darkness. Illuminating the darkness of their defeat, their struggle, their internal weakness. So then we have to ask ourselves, so where are there things that we feel are dark within us? Where are those places that feel darkened in understanding? Darkened, where we just turned our heart off because we can't bear to deal with it anymore. Places, things that we've shoved into the closet and closed the door and hope no one ever opens. What are those places? Because there is a place in Christ. There's a reality of who he is that you will never know until he is in that place that is dark and empty in you. He doesn't just come for what is full. He comes to bring his fullness. He doesn't just come to where the light is shining. He comes to invade the darkness. He doesn't just come to feed the fat and the full. He comes to feed the hungry. He doesn't heal the well. He heals the sick. So where are these places that we're hiding from him? Because we're still trying to be good old faithful Christians, but never laying it all down that we may be Christ-like. So then the question continues. So where are things feeling the darkest for you? Where do you need the light of the world to shine? So you stand with me? If you will, just as a declaration of faith. If you just put your hand upon your heart or where you sense the Spirit, set your heart on him. I want you to close your eyes. I don't want you to think about another person in this room. I want you to set your heart on him. Set your desires on him. Set your eyes on him. Think of him. The thing about those things that I've asked you to consider about the light, about the empty jars, about the darkness. Just take a few moments and think about the nets that you've shoved to the side, the boat that's landed. See yourself pushing that boat back onto the sea. See you throwing the nets over. See yourself listening to him and hearing him direct and guide and inform you, show you, reveal to you, manifest to you. Consider what is empty in your life and needs filling. Where is there darkness that needs his illumination? What's dead and needs resurrection? Maybe even ask yourself, what's living but needs to be put to death? Because it doesn't look like Jesus. What's living but needs to be put to death so he can rise from that which you crucify? If there's anything that he shares with you, shows you, speaks to you, encourage you to write them down. Make a note of them. Because those are the things he wants to show up in. And he may not show up the way that you want, but he will show up in the way that he needs. And so now I pray, Father, I ask that we, your called ones, we, your chosen, your beloved, your sons, Jesus, we say as your disciples, quicken us. Quicken us through your Holy Spirit. Give us the ears to hear. Give us the eyes to see and hearts to apprehend what your voice is speaking, what you're showing, how you're revealing. Quicken us, Holy Spirit, to hear his voice amidst the voices of our day. Hear his voice among all the clamoring for our attention day in and day out. To hear his voice when the waves beat and the winds howl in this life. To hear his voice. Allow us to see him both near and far. Allow us to see him as a lighthouse, that beacon of hope in the rough seas of life. To quicken us to know where to move, when to put down anchor, when to stay, when to move, when to remain, when to abide, when to wait. Quicken us, Holy Spirit, to respond and to move, to be still and to obey. Quicken us, Holy Spirit, to remember that it is in him that we have our life, our breath, and our being. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.